from the book of Romans. Last time we looked at Romans chapter 6. This time we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7. Seemed like a logical progression after Romans 6. So let's turn there, Romans chapter 7. And this morning we want to consider verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you once again for this time to study the scriptures together as we begin this new chapter. We just pray that you would give us wisdom, understanding, and Father, that it might be used of you to encourage each one of us to walk with you and to lead holy lives. And Father, that we might walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are looking at Romans chapter 7. And just to put it in the context, we want to begin by putting it in the context of the whole book of Romans. In this series, we're only doing Romans 6. Today, beginning today, 7, and then, Lord willing, the next section will be in chapter 8. But these chapters fit somewhere in a context in the book of Romans. And so I'd like for us to consider an outline of the early chapters in the book of Romans. And in the first three chapters of Romans, we might entitle it sin. Paul is dealing with the subject of sin and condemnation. In chapter 1, he lets us know that the heathen are lost and they're condemned. They had the light of creation and they ignored the light of creation and they exchanged their truth of God for a lie. So the heathen are condemned justly by God for having rejected light. And in chapter 2, Paul speaks about the moral man or the religious man, and they too are condemned because they were given a conscience and they violated their conscience. They didn't live up to their conscience. They knew what was right and they didn't do it. And so they also didn't live up to the light that they had. They had the light of creation like the pagans, and these religious men or moral men also had the light of conscience, and they violated it, and they are justly condemned because of the sin of rejecting truth. And then Paul also mentions the Jew in chapter 2, and beginning into chapter 3, that the Jews are condemned. That the Jews are condemned especially so because they had much more light than the pagans. And they had even more light. The pagans had the light of creation, which would have been enough to lead them. Had they followed that light and been honest with God, God would have brought them more light and truth. And certainly the Jews had more light and revelation and understanding than the religious man or the moral man, because the Jews also had the prophets. The oracles of God were committed unto them. So they had far more light and truth and revelation than any other segment of society. And then Paul said, that the Jews were also condemned because they had that light and they condemned the Gentiles for not living up to the light and they didn't live up to it themselves. And then Paul states in chapter 3 also that, therefore, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what segment of society you're from, whether a pagan or whether you are an idolater or whether you're a moral and a religious man or whether you're Jewish, all have sinned, all have rejected light, and that's the basis of condemnation. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that's what Paul deals with, sin and condemnation. And then in Romans, at the end of middle or so of Romans chapter 3, and all of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, Paul deals with another subject, namely salvation, and in particular, justification by faith. And there we have passage after passage where Paul says that we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he makes a great dissertation, perhaps the greatest anywhere found in the Bible, in these 2.5 chapters in Romans. So the early chapters are sin and condemnation. Then Paul speaks about salvation. And the section that we've been studying is the third section, Romans 6 through 8, where Paul deals with not salvation in general, but one particular field of salvation, namely sanctification. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 all deal with that. And so that's what we've been looking at. And also, it would be helpful for us to think of the salvation and sanctification and how it fits together as part of God's plan of salvation. So in chapters 3.5, I guess, through 5, Paul dealt with justification, and that we might refer to as the past tense of salvation. So in those chapters, Paul dealt with the past tense of salvation, and it dealt with freedom from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. The pagan and the religious man and the Jew, because they have rejected truth, they are condemned to the second death, eternity in the lake of fire, and they need to be saved. And salvation in the past tense, we refer to primarily as justification, that's freedom from the penalty of law. So if you're born again, you were saved at some time in the past. Maybe it was a year ago, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was 110 years ago. But if you're saved today, it's because at some point in the past, you were justified by faith. And that's what Paul dealt with in chapters 3 through 5. There's another aspect of salvation, and that is salvation in the present tense. So in the present tense, now here's a question for you. Have you already been sanctified? Don't answer it because it's really kind of a trick question. Yes and no is the answer. Yes, positionally, we've been sanctified. We've been set apart unto God once and for all the moment we were saved. We were sanctified. And that's the kind of sanctification that the author of Hebrews describes in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. It's our positional sanctification. We don't get set apart unto Christ repeatedly. We are placed in the body of Christ only once. We are set apart unto Him, and that's our positional sanctification. But Paul, in Romans 6, 7, and 8, is speaking about the conditional aspect of sanctification. And that is something that is ongoing throughout our earthly lives, throughout our life as a believer. So the moment we were saved, we were positionally sanctified in Christ, set apart unto Him, and we are progressively being set apart unto Christ day by day from one level of glory to the next. And that will never be completed until we die and we're taken to heaven. And so the present tense of sanctification is freedom from the power of sin. The conditional aspect of sanctification is freedom from the power of sin. So justification frees us from the penalty of sin, condemnation, and sanctification in the present frees us from the power of sin in our daily lives. It's God's plan for us to have victory over our sin nature day by day and moment by moment. So that's the present tense. And then there's also a future tense of salvation, and that's glorification. And that is our freedom from the presence of sin. When we are raised into glorified bodies, where finally we will have no more sin nature. Our sin nature will be gone forever. And so that aspect doesn't take place in this life. This is for the day of resurrection when the Lord returns. So this puts the subject of sanctification in the context of the book of Romans. Early chapters deal with sin and condemnation. Chapters 3 through 5 deal with salvation in the present tense, justification. Romans 6, 7, and 8 deal with sanctification, or justification in the past and sanctification in the present. So let's think now about the relationship. The last time we spent quite a bit of time in Romans chapter 6. I think our time in chapter 7 will be a little shorter, but we'll see. But consider how chapters 6 and 7 fit together. And sometimes it's important for us to think about the relationship between chapters and paragraphs in the Bible. They are connected. They're part of the same book, part of the same theme. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us the right way to be sanctified. And what's the right way to be sanctified? In a concise little statement, what's the right way to be sanctified? Laurie?
Reckon yourself dead unto sin, but alive
unto
God.
Okay, that's a good way of describing it. That's what Paul mentions. And or you could say we're sanctified. The right way is by grace through faith. By believing that we died with Christ and that we are alive unto God. So that's the right way. And Paul gives us all the mechanics of it, if you will, in chapter 6. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul teaches us the wrong way to be sanctified. And he proves in chapter 7 that sanctification can never come about by our adherence or our attempt at adherence to the law of Moses. That will never result in sanctification. Remember, he showed in Romans 3 through 5 that justification doesn't come about by our adherence to the law. And now he's going to show us that sanctification does not come about through adherence to the law. In fact, because sanctification is one aspect of the subject of soteriology or salvation, of course it's not by the law. It's by grace through faith. Every aspect of our salvation is ours only by grace through faith. And that's what Paul mentions in Romans chapter 7. In addition, he's going to show us that in Romans chapter 7, that not only does the law not result in holiness, the law actually frustrates holiness. It stirs up our old nature, and we'll see that in a bit, in our maybe next week or the week after. So both Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 deal with sanctification. Chapter 6, he tells us the right way to be sanctified. In Romans chapter 7, he tells us the wrong way. And you know, that's a good teaching tool, by the way. If you're teaching someone how to do anything, people go to YouTube and find out how to install this unit or how to fix this. It's a good idea when you're instructing someone on how to, and that's really what this section of Romans is on, how to walk with God, how to live a sanctified life. It's good to show people the right way and then to show them the wrong way. For example, if you were showing someone how to use a computer, you might tell them how, or the Word on the computer, how to type things in, and then you'd say, okay, make sure you save your work, and you can show them all the details of it, but then you also want to say what not to do. Don't close the document down before it gets saved. So you show them the right way to do it, and then you warn them about the wrong way. Especially if you're teaching them how to use a dangerous power tool or something, you want to show them the right way and then say, but don't ever do this. You know, don't ever comb your hair while you're chopping a tree down with a chainsaw. There are some things that you want not to do. And that's basically what Romans 7 is all about. Paul is saying, don't do what I did when I first got saved. I tried to be holy by grinding my teeth and digging in my heels and doing the best that I could to keep the law of Moses, and I was an utter failure, but I learned something through it, and that's what Romans 7 is all about. Another link between these two chapters, Romans 6 and chapters in Romans 7, is that let's turn back to Romans 6 for a minute and look in verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So here Paul is telling us as believers that because of our union with Christ, and because we are united with him in his death and burial and resurrection, that union frees us from bondage to sin. And what does sin mean in the singular in most of Paul's epistles? What does sin refer to? Okay, the sin nature. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we died with Christ, we were identified with him, and because we're dead, we're free from bondage to our sin nature. So that's what Romans 6 is about. It teaches us how that our union with Christ frees us from bondage to our old nature. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to teach us, and we'll begin to look at that in a minute, that our union with Christ, he's continuing the subject of sanctification based on our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, but our union with Christ also frees us from bondage to the law. And that's what verses 1 through 4 are all about. And a key verse that connects chapter 6 to the content of chapter 7 is Romans 6:14. And there Paul says, for sin shall not, or the sin nature, shall not have dominion over you. So why is it, or how does it come to pass, that our sin nature no longer has dominion over us? And he tells us, for, or because, you are not under the law, but under grace. It's the opposite of what our natural thinking might lead us to believe. We might think to ourselves that if we put ourselves under the law and we try our hardest to keep it, that's going to lead to freedom from our sin nature. That's going to lead to a holy life. And Paul says just the opposite here. The reason that the believer is able to achieve a holy life and to live a life where the old nature no longer has a dominion over us, the reason for that is because we're not under the law. But instead, we're under grace as a rule of life. Grace is superior to law. We can never be sanctified by the law, but we can be sanctified by grace through faith. And so this is a superior means of sanctification. And so that's kind of putting Romans chapter 7 in a context. I know it's been a while since we're in chapter 6. So just to kind of realign our thinking here. So now let's go on. So now let's look at how to fail. Anybody want to know how to fail? We have a whole chapter on how to fail. And it's good to know how to fail. It's helpful for us to know what not to do. It's helpful for us to know the wrong way of being sanctified. So let's think about freedom from the law. And let's read verses 1 through 4 once again. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion, how that law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So here, Paul begins to teach us about freedom from the law. And in verse 1, he mentions a principle. He mentions a very simple principle, and that is the dominion that law holds. And nobody, I don't think anybody would argue with the point that Paul makes in verse 1. And his point is simple. The law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Everybody would agree to that. How could you possibly argue with that? Laws are binding, and this isn't, he's not talking about the law of Moses in particular, just law in general. You know, the government can make all kinds of laws, but if your great-great-grandfather is no longer with you, then those laws don't apply to him. He doesn't have to worry about getting a permit to change a light bulb. He doesn't have to worry about paying his taxes anymore, because they've already probably taken his estate tax. Even after they die, they try to get your taxes. But the principle is very simple, that laws apply to living people. And once we die, you know, there's a command in the Bible, we're to obey all man-made ordinances for the Lord's sake. But that only goes as long as we live. Once we die, we don't have to obey all man-made ordinances anymore. Nobody would argue with that. And if there's nothing, not only are we not under obligation to laws once death takes place, but there's no penalty the government can put upon a person once he dies. You know, if you break the law and you die, they can't put your corpse in jail. I don't think they would do that. They can't put your corpse in and say he deserves the death penalty and hang if you're already dead. So this is a very simple principle that everybody should agree on, that the principle is that death frees a man from obligation to the law. And just as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, death changes our relationship to the earth and to our earthly nature and to eternity. Death changes things, and that's what he's going to elaborate on here. So death frees us from any responsibility or any obligation to obey laws. And the only way out of obligation to law is through death. And Paul is now going to apply this principle to the law of Moses, to us as believers. And he gives us an example of this in verses 2 and 3. And let's read that as a reminder. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. You know, when you get married, they say, until death do you part. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law, the marriage law, of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So here, Paul's point is not so much to teach us about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is not everything the Bible has to say on this subject. Now, what he says here is true, but his point is not to teach us about marriage and divorce and remarriage. His purpose is to teach us about our relationship to the law and apply it to sanctification. So the subject here is our relationship to the law. And he uses marriage as an illustration of that. And he's going to make two main points from the illustration of marriage. And the first point that he makes is that in a marriage, a husband and wife, death frees the woman from obligation to the law of marriage. And it means here, not her death, obviously, her husband's death. So if a woman is married to a man and he dies, she's no longer obligated to those laws of marriage which bound her to her husband. They were only until death do you part. And that's his point in verse 2. Laws are binding as long as he lives, but death changes her relationship to her husband, doesn't it? Husband-wife is only an earthly relationship. It's not an eternity. And so once her husband dies and enters into eternity, her relationship to her husband is not, they're not married anymore. That relationship dissolved, and that law that bound them together frees her up to marry someone else. So the law of marriage binds a woman to her husband as long as he lives. Death changes that relationship, and she is no longer bound to that man. And then Paul mentions in verse 3, the second main point is that this death, the relationship is dissolved between a husband and a wife. When the husband dies, the relationship is dissolved. They are no longer married. And because they are no longer married, she is free to marry someone else. And if she marries someone else, she's not an adulteress. It's not a sin to remarry because she's not married to this man. He's dead. That relationship ended. And so now she's free to enter into a new relationship. And that's the point. So this is just an illustration. And what Paul is really getting at is the believer's relationship to the law and how it affects, in an adverse way, our sanctification. So, let's look at the application. The principle, what was the principle? Laws apply to us as long as we're alive, but once we die, those laws are no longer binding. That's the principle. That goes for laws, and it's true in any country around the world. Nobody would argue with that. That was the principle. And then we have the illustration of that is marriage. The laws of marriage bind a husband and wife together. Till death do they part, and when the husband dies, that woman is no longer obligated. She's no longer bound to that man. That husband-wife relationship has been dissolved. Their relationship changed because of death, and that change of relationship, she's free from that being bound to that man. Now she's free to remarry. And Paul is going to apply that principle and that illustration to our relationship to the law of Moses. And let's look in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so now Paul is making a direct application from this illustration and principle to our lives as believers. And it's not helpful. I can remember banging my head against a wall, trying to overanalyze the illustration that Paul gave here. So in this illustration of the husband and wife, who is Christ and does the wife represent the bride of Christ and the husband represents the man who died? And nothing seemed to make sense until I realized that's not the point. This is not a parable in which we try to find something that represents something else. Rather, he just gives us an illustration to make one point. In a marriage, death changes everything. That old relationship is over, and now you're free to enter into a new relationship. That's the only thing he wants us to draw from the illustration that he made. And now in verse 4, Paul makes that application to the believer. He says, wherefore, in light of this illustration, my brethren, you are become dead to the law, meaning the law of Moses, by the body of Christ. We are dead to the law. We died. And our death, and this is what Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 6, we died with Christ. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we were united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we are dead to the law, and because we died to the law of Moses, we are free from obligation to the law of Moses, even the Ten Commandments. That's not our rule of life. That law that God gave to Israel, the law of Moses, is no longer binding on us. And as Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 14, we are no longer under the law as our rule of life, but we are under grace as our rule of life. And always in the epistles, we see a connection between law and flesh and grace and spirit. They're two different systems. And we are no longer under the law. And because we died with Christ and we ended that relationship that had formerly bound people to the law of Moses in the previous dispensation, because we died with Christ and we've been freed from that, we are free to enter into a new relationship. And what is the means of our death to the law? We died to the law, and the means of that death to the law is the body of Christ. So what does that mean when Paul says we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13. Here, Paul speaks about spirit baptism. And he says in verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So here Paul tells us that a truth that was true of you the moment you got saved, even though you may not have realized it. It took me, I didn't hear about this. I was saved for probably a few years before I understood what spirit baptism was. But it happens to every believer in this age the moment we put our faith in Christ. The moment we believe, the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Another word for that is immerses us inside the body of Christ so that we are in Christ. We are in His spiritual body. And because we are in Him, that's how God sees us now. So when Jesus died, I died. You died. When Jesus rose from the dead, you rose from the dead spiritually in a new birth. We became new creations. And so spirit baptism unites us to the body of Christ. And so when Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that we have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, what he means is that once we were made a part of this body, we were united to Christ so closely that his death is ours. And we died with him. And our death means a severance from the relationship that we once had to the Mosaic law that believers had in former dispensations. That old relationship ended by death. And because we rose with Jesus Christ, because we're in him, that freed us from the old relationship, and now we're able to enter into a new relationship, not the law. And what was it? It's because we were made a member of the body of Christ. Because we were, perhaps put it in this terms, we were united with Christ. And look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So here Paul makes it clear that it's because of our union with Jesus Christ in his body that we experience this death. We are all members of that body. We share in his death. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. And a genuine death took place. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So here Paul tells us that the person that we used to be, a slave to our sin nature, struggling, trying to be good, trying to keep the law of Moses or some other religious legal system, struggling and failing, that person that we used to be died. That old man died. We were crucified with Christ. And what was the purpose of our death with Christ? In verse 7, to be free from sin. Death freed us from obligation to our sin nature. We don't have to sin anymore. And so that death was liberating for us. It freed us from obligation to our sin nature. Now, when we turn to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, here we learn that our death with Christ severs us from our old obligation to the sin nature, but it also severs us from that old obligation to the law of Moses as a rule of life. We have been set free from that. And that's very liberating. So when we died with Christ, the moment we were saved, things took place that we may not have been aware of at the time. Our death with Christ placed us in his body, and therefore we are in union with him with his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that death, it changed our relationship to the law. Just like in marriage, when a death occurs, the survivor has been freed from that former law that obligated her to her first husband, and now she's free to remarry someone else. And so with respect to the law of Moses, we died to it. The law has power over a living man, but once a person dies, it has no more jurisdiction over us. We've been transported into the heavenlies. The law of Moses is true, it's just, it's clean, it's pure, it's a wonderful reflection of God's character. But for those spirit-filled believers, the law cannot touch us. It was made for God's earthly people, Israel. And so we died. Our death with Christ changed our relationship. And just think about what the law was and was not able to do. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." So how many people can be justified by the law? Zero. Nobody can. And if you try to be justified by the law, Paul calls that heresy. That's legalism. The law cannot justify, but we're going to see in Romans chapter 7 that the law cannot sanctify either. Look in Romans 7 and verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of the sin, which were by the law, the passion of sin, which was by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So what did the law do to the sinner? It just reminded him of how sinful he was. And in some occasion, it even stirred up his sinful nature. Like putting up that wet paint sign. Wet paint, do not touch. You almost have to touch it to see if it's really wet. So the law cannot justify, and the law cannot sanctify. And this is kind of a dividing point in Christendom today, because while all genuinely born-again people agree that the law cannot justify, there's not agreement with respect to whether it can sanctify or not. But Paul's pretty clear. It does not sanctify. And in Romans chapter 1, when the Judaizers tried to tell the believers scattered throughout Galatia that they had to keep the law in order to be saved, Paul was dead set against that. He said, that's heresy. And then when other Judaizers came in and said, okay, you're saved by grace, but after you get saved, you have to keep it the law in order to be sanctified, Paul was equally irritated. And he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started off in the Spirit by grace through faith. Do you think you're really going to come to maturity or perfection by the law? Of course not. And so, the believer is not under the law. We are under a much higher principle, and that is grace and faith and the Holy Spirit. Not law, flesh, and works. That is the wrong way to be sanctified. The right way is grace, faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we will pick this up next time at verse 4. And we have to stop a little early. The choir needs a little, not that they need extra time, but they could use a little extra time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, for every portion of Scripture. Teach us, Lord, help us to walk with you by grace through faith, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just pray for your blessing on the service to follow. We pray that the gospel would be presented clearly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.